Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in this time. I know that we don't need to give you permission to be here, but Lord, I pray that our hearts, even in that last song, we're in a place where what we want is we want to see and understand and know you, where we want to be submissive to your word, submissive to your leading. And so it's in that way, Lord, that we welcome you here, and we ask you to be here. We ask you to change us while you're here. We love you. Amen. Now, we have a problem. It's actually a big problem, though it seems like a really little problem. The problem is very small in concept or in how many words it would take to describe, but very, very big in the impact that it makes on our lives. Even bigger is its impact because of how deeply ingrained this lie is that we've bought. And the lie comes simply from not understanding who God is. We have an issue, and the issue is that we tend to think of God in one of two camps. Either some big, mean guy in the sky just waiting to drop the other shoe, as it were, on us. Waiting till life is going well and then smashing whatever was going on. The other problem that we have is we think that God is just simply our genie to provide what we'd like. How would I possibly think that we hold these things to be accurate? Well, let's just look at two examples. Since the Badgers were already mentioned, we'll use them. Some of us have a tendency to think, oh man, they're doing really, really well. It is just going to come time where God smashes the Badgers because nothing good ever happens to us anyway. The second thought is, before the game we pray, oh God, just please let us win. As though that were really an important thing, that a college team that we're very relatively unconnected with were to win a game that really has no impact on my life or yours or anyone else's really in the next weeks or months. And we have a tendency to ask God to give us something that we don't really need, but we beg him to give it to us because he's our provider and he will give us whatever it is that we want. Or we have this concept of him that says, he is going to smash me, I just don't know when. And we walk through life wrongly assessing who he is the entire time. So how do we deal with that? I think we deal with it by understanding rightly who Jesus is and how he works. And if we understand rightly who he is and how he works, then these misconceptions that we've been taught to hold will no longer apply. Some of the misconceptions, just so we're all on the same page, let's take it away from the Badgers and put it smack dab in the middle of our church. Not the church, our church, right here. The people involved in this local body of believers. One of the things that we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to say, oh, see, God is going to give us all the funds that we could ever need to accomplish whatever it is. That's one of the ways that it plays out for us. Where we don't just trust him to provide what we need, we get consumed about whether or not he's going to do it. The disciples are in a boat, right? They've gone fishing. And we talked about it last week. This was not a bad thing. Jesus, throughout this entire passage, never indicates that he's unhappy with them for having gone out in the boat to go fishing. You may have been told that he was. We may have been taught while growing up that Peter was betraying Jesus sort of again or saying, I guess I'm just going back to fishing. But Jesus doesn't chastise Peter at all in this passage for that. So they're in the boat, and they're fishing. And there's seven of them. And they have caught a combined total of zero, right? So, beginning in verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some," or "you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The third time that he revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. That's amazing. But I don't want to take this morning to talk about Jesus revealing himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead, though that is important. We've already talked about it. We're going to look at Jesus in a different light. I want you to see what he did to provide for them. John writes this story. He makes sure that we have it so that as we look at this, we can't help but see that Jesus provided for the disciples. He did this in two ways. While they were on the boat, and he provided the large quantity of fish. And then while they were on land, he had already provided breakfast for them. He provided for them as a group in sort of this big get fish sort of way, and he provided for them as individuals in this have breakfast sort of way. That's Jesus providing for them, which goes completely counter to this perception that we have of Jesus, who is God, standing up in heaven, just waiting for us to mess up so that he can thumb us. Right? There was a bug on the table last night as I was working on my sermon. Allison was gone. The kids were sleeping. And by that I mean McKenna was sitting on a chair reading a book. Isaiah was laying in his bed. They pretended like they weren't feeling good, but I think they knew Allison was coming back and they just wanted to wait till she got there. Because moments after she got there, they said hi and they were all asleep. Pretty sure they were just waiting. But as I was sitting at the table working on my stuff for this morning, I kept getting this thing hitting my head. And it was one of those tiny little moths that love to come in your home and just irritate the dickens out of me. So finally it landed right next to me, and I seized my opportunity, and I just smushed it. No remorse. None at all for the moth. It was dead, and it was gone, and it stopped buzzing in my hair, and I liked it. That's not how God works. He doesn't wait till we finally stop buzzing in his hair and get out in front of him so he can smush us. He provided, in this story, a large quantity of fish for the disciples. But notice when he provided it. He provided the fish for the disciples when what? When they had worked and toiled all night and gotten absolutely nothing. And it wasn't like They put in a minimal amount of effort waiting for God to just give them whatever they wanted. They put in as much effort as they could, and when God did not allow their work to prosper, they were relinquished. They were forced to wait for Him to give it to them. And He provided. Now, fish in this instance, it's sort of like money. For them, this was their means to money, which is probably why they were out fishing. Though the Bible doesn't tell us exactly that that's true. But they probably were out trying to get some money to even move forward with this mission that Jesus had given them. And then they got nothing. And then Jesus provided not a little, but a lot. And you know what that sounds a whole lot like? The prosperity gospel. It sounds a whole lot like if you just trust Jesus enough, He'll give you more money than you know what to do with. And when they tell you that, it's usually so that you can give some of that money back to them so that they can have more. But that's not the point of what's going on. There is going to be times for each one of us when we don't have enough money. And then we're going to get an opportunity to trust Jesus to provide. My pastor, while I was in college, loved to tell a story about his family growing up and how his dad was a pastor and they didn't have much. And this guy, he was one of my favorite people ever. He was the Bible professor at the college that we were at for like 17 or 20 years, something like that. Headed the Bible department for 11, and then stopped to be a pastor at a church that Allison and I and several of our friends ended up going to. And I got a chance to learn from this man. And one of the things that he said as far as this goes was, every time that his family was short on funds, God provided enough funds for them to do what they absolutely needed to do. Case in point, they got $400 one time randomly from someone they didn't know, or maybe it was $200, I forget the actual number, and within a week, they had something happen to their car that ruined two of their tires and cost them the exact amount of money that they had been given by this other person to within just a few dollars. See, God provided for them, but in our heads, when we think God is going to provide for us, we think that means He's going to heap money on us, or heap accolade, heap respect, heap power, heap whatever it is that we've been looking for, and we think, oh, if God provides, He's going to give me more than I could dream of, and I'm going to not even know what to do. So until then, I'll start thinking maybe He doesn't love me because He didn't provide. Maybe we just think that we need to have a little bit more faith so that maybe He will provide a little bit more for us, like He provided 153 fish for the disciples. They didn't need 153 fish, but He provided more than they needed. Maybe He provided it for them because they had enough faith, and he's waiting for me to have enough faith so that He provides more for me. That's one of the things that we've been taught. That if we trust God will, or if we trust God must, if we trust He must give me enough, if we trust He must give me more, that's what we wrongly think. Let's take a look at the Apostle Paul, because I am pretty sure that we probably all agree that he trusted at least a little, right? He trusted enough that when some guy fell out of a window after falling asleep while listening to Paul preach and died, that God brought this person back to life through Paul's praying for him. Paul trusted enough to do all sorts of things, to watch God do all sorts of things. Let's read Philippians chapter 4. And we'll get to one of the greatly misused passages of our time. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, beginning in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And what, Paul, are those situations that you found yourself in through which you can be content? I know how to be brought low or humbled. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. For I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And there is the most or one of the most misused concepts in American Christianity. Hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I'm going to run through this linebacker since it's football season. Because I can do all things through Christ. No, it has nothing to do with it. What you can do in Christ is to be content regardless of what God gives to you. Whether it's much or little, abundance or need, to be brought high or to be brought low. You can be content because you have strength in Him. And that's what He promises. But Paul, the man of faith, knew how to live with having nothing. Knew how to live being humbled and brought low. Knew how to live in need. He also learned how to live in abundance. Because there were times where God had blessed him greatly, and there were times where he had not. Now let's talk about God's physical blessings to us as a very, very small component of how he blesses us. Most of God's blessing, in fact, the hugest component of his blessing, is the resurrection of his son, which guarantees life to us. That is his blessing. But it goes beyond that, but that's 99% of it. Then he blesses us, if we want to call it that, with physical things, and we run into a problem, and that problem is jealousy. Some of you sitting in this room have more than some of the others sitting in this room. Some of you have been given by God, through your work, more funds than others. And what we have a tendency to do is either feel bad that he's given us much, or be angry that he's given us little, or be arrogant that he's given us much, or be resentful that he's given us little. That's wrong. Because Paul says, I've been on both sides. And I can be content regardless. I can watch somebody buy a new vehicle even though I can't afford to buy a new vehicle. And I can be happy for them that God gave them the ability to buy a new vehicle. I can have bought a new vehicle. And I could make sure that I flaunt it around so that everybody knows I have a new vehicle. Or I could make sure that God has given this to me, and it's being used for his glory. I don't care if you have a lot. I don't care if you have little. I really don't. But God expects you to be content regardless, because I know if you have little, it's hard to be content. I also know if you have much, it's hard to be content. But God, as the provider of all of that, calls us to be content because he provides. Even if that provision doesn't give us everything that we want. Paul is going to get provided for enough in time that he's going to be killed. Keep that in mind. God, as he provides for Paul, and Paul, as he then responds and using what God provides to him to bring Christ to people, will be killed for his efforts. The same with Peter. The same with almost all the apostles. Recognize that. Because it's not a fun recognition, but it's a very needed recognition. But you can only be content in that when you understand that God is the one who provided it for you, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot, and to understand that you can be content only through Christ as he strengthens you. Try to do it on your own. I guarantee miserable failings. Depend on him. Then he can work through you to accomplish that. So he provided this great catch of fish for the disciples. As they threw their nets out on the right side of the boat, the nets went down, they filled with fish. So much so that they couldn't even haul it in. So they rowed to shore, basically, and then Peter helped them haul the 153 fish in. It didn't rip their nets. I don't know how many fish you're supposed to have in a net, but apparently not 153. And so it didn't rip, which was apparently another miracle. But there's something more going on. He didn't just provide for them out there on the boat, sort of this big grandiose bit. Look at what Jesus gives to his disciples. Look at what he gives to them after they get to shore. Back in John 21, verse 9, when they got off on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it. Okay, they're going to have breakfast. Apparently, fish is the meal of choice for breakfast. And before they even know they need breakfast from him, he has made a fire and started cooking fish that I don't know how he got, and he has bread there for them. Talk about a giver. Talk about a provider. He provided when they didn't even know they needed it. Do you see that? I think God probably provides for us when we don't even recognize it. In fact, I know he does. We may not like the rain that he's gotten, but I was talking with a farmer this last week who said that he, as a what he called himself to be a large man, was chastised by this little old lady in the grocery store for being angry that it had rained so much because she had gone through too little rain. And she said, "You don't ever be angry when it rains." Because she didn't say this, but God sends the rain. For what? For our benefit. Even if it's more rain than what we want, he still sends it, and he does everything for our benefit and his glory. Did you know that? Everything that happens in your life, God sends your way for your best benefit, even if that's to your destruction here on earth. It's to your best benefit in making you like his son so that he would receive the glory. Everything in life happens that way. There's not one thing you can ever come up with that is not in his plan for your best interest. And now the disciples land on shore and there's breakfast already waiting for them. Because Jesus provided it. Better than that, though. Better than just Jesus providing this breakfast for them. Look what he says to Peter. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And Peter went and got it. What does that maybe have to do with anything? This is one of the most encouraging parts of this whole passage to me. Because I get that God can provide the fish in the boat. I get that he can provide this big, grandiose things that we need. I even get that he can provide the breakfast for me, something that maybe I don't even know that I need, but he can provide it for me. But look at what he allows them to do. He allows them to bring some of the fish they just caught so that they can be part of what Jesus is providing. He says, "You bring yours as well. This is great. We'll have a party. You bring your fish, I'll bring my fish, and we'll have it all done." Notice, though, that all of the fish that they just caught were only caught because he gave them to them. Right? They caught 153 fish because Jesus gave them the fish. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will catch fish. Now you've caught fish, bring them over so we can eat them. But you can bring what you have. Too frequently, all together, too frequently, you and I hold a thought that says, God doesn't need me, which is right, okay? That is right. He doesn't need you for a thing. But he allows you and I to be part of what he's doing, though he doesn't need us. He wants us to be there with him. He wants us to be part of it. It's like when your kids want to help you with a project that you full well know it would be easier to do on your own. But you allow them to help, not because you need them, but because you want their help. You want them to be part of it with you. I had to split wood yesterday at my house, and I'm just weird enough that I wanted to do it with a hand maul. A hand maul is like an axe, only wider and heavier. So I split all this wood with the maul, and I started stacking it up, and lo and behold, two of my kids wanted to help me. Maybe it's because they were supposed to be cleaning inside and instead wanted to help me with the wood, I'm not sure. But they wanted to help me with the wood. It would have been simpler if I'd have just done it on my own, because I was already having a hard time keeping the wood pile from wanting to go tipsy-tipsy. It had been simpler to just do it, but they wanted to help, so I allowed them to help, and it was great. They carried wood over, they put it on the pile. They carried wood over, they put it on the pile. They helped me with it. Did I need it? No. Did I want them to be part of it with me? Absolutely. And that's how God works. He doesn't just give us fish. He doesn't just give us breakfast. He offers for us to take part in what he's doing. And if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. Because there's a God who doesn't need you but wants you. Not a God who doesn't want you but needs you. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. He wants you to be part of what he's doing. He wants you to take part in it with him. And now we have to understand this other nugget about who he is. Comes out of John or James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good gift that you've ever gotten in your life, every perfect thing you've ever had, every good thing you've gotten your hands on comes directly from him. Now, we don't recognize it because we feel very self-sufficient. But every good thing you've ever gotten came directly from God giving it to you. Every ability that you have came from God giving it to you. Every penny that you possess came from God giving it to you. Every relationship that you've ever been in, especially husbands and wives, as you've had the opportunity to be married to somebody and then raise kids possibly together, that is a gift from God above. Not a mistake. A gift. So that you could become like him through your marriage. Every possible good thing you've ever had came directly from God. And then he gives you an opportunity to use that good thing to take part in what he's doing. The fish, in the case with the disciples. He gave them this good gift of fish and then allows them to use this gift that he gave to them to be used back into his purposes. So ask yourself a question, an honest question. Do you do that? Do you take those things that God has given to you and take and put them back into what he's doing? Whether that's your money or your time or your energy or your talents, doesn't matter what it is. Do you do that? Or do you hold it to yourself? We've been taught to hold it to ourselves. We've been taught to not overextend our gifts. We've been taught to not use funds, financial funds. We've been taught that. There's a parable about this. And this is a caution to all of us. And it's not dealing strictly with money. Money would be a component of it, but your abilities is probably a far greater one. Your time is probably a far greater one. And there's a parable about this money given to three different servants. You probably know the parable. The master gives funds to three different servants and he goes away. And when he comes back, he says, now what did you do with it? Two of them had utilized their funds and made more. But they'd utilized them. They'd used them to try to accomplish what their master wanted. The third one buried it in the ground to not touch it, to make sure that he could guarantee that he could give back what he had gotten, but never used it. Was he treated well for having never used what he had been given? No. He was not treated well for that. You've been given gifts. You've been given time. You've been given abilities. You've been given talents. You've been given money. You've been given energy. You've been given everything that you've got, provided by God to you as a good gift. And now we are supposed to respond by taking all of those things and turning them back into being used to build what he's doing, to take part in what he's doing. Now, that doesn't mean to be frivolous with your stuff. It doesn't mean, the ladies are having a Bible study right now, it's called Your Best Yes. Basically, the concept is, stop saying yes to things that are good and start saying yes to things that are great. And if you start saying yes to things that are great, and you stop just saying yes to everything that could be good, you'll be more accomplished in what you're doing. You'll go further into what God is calling you. That's sometimes what we need to do. I'm not saying to use your energy everywhere you could possibly think to use your energy. I'm saying make choices to use it as best as you can. I'm not saying to spend your money anywhere you can think of spending your money, or as a church spending our money, but to spend it in ways that are accomplishing what we're trying to accomplish and what God has called us to. Because if we don't spend it in this way, we've wasted it. If you don't spend your money in ways that are honoring to God and building his kingdom and being part of what he's doing, which sometimes means buying food for your family, sometimes means putting gas in your car, it sometimes even can be buying something you like to use. We're talking about how to worship God in Sunday school this morning. All of that's going to come into play. But if you don't use it for those things and you just hold on to it so that you can have as much as you possibly can, that's wasting it. It really is. And we are not called to waste what God has provided to us. Jesus didn't cook fish so that they could stockpile lunch and breakfast for the next day. He cooked breakfast so they could eat what they needed. He also gave them fish, probably to sell in the market so that they would have funds for down the line. Again, this is not some go just get rid of everything and use everything and quit your job and just volunteer at the church all the time. That is not the point. The point is to make sure that when he's provided for you, you take that and you put it back into what he's doing. That's why he provided it. But you also have to understand that he loves you enough to provide it. A God who doesn't need you but wants you. A God who has no compulsion to have to give to you but wants to. A God who did not need to send his son so that we could have salvation through him. Not because of our own works, but because of his doing on the cross. Because of our trusting in his resurrection. A God who didn't need to do that, but wanted to. That's the God who provides for us and who loves us and then gives us the distinguished opportunity to then take part in that with him again. That's the God we serve. And that's how he functions. And that's what's expected of us when he functions that way. Let's pray. God, thank you for providing for these apostles. Thank you for providing for us. God, I ask that you would take us as people and show us. Let us understand, Father, what it is that you've provided so that we can see how we can put that back into what you're doing. Teach us. Change us, mold us, build us, convict us of sin, give us insight and perspective. Give us intentionality. Give us, Father, a clear picture of your Son. And it's in his amazing, holy, risen, awesome, loving, providing name we pray. Amen.